Beginning in verse 8 of Matthew 23. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your father, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. There's no missing that Christ did miracles. But more than miracles, Christ came to be a teacher. Repeatedly through the Gospels, particularly in Mark chapter 1, you'll have the statement that's made. He said, let's go into the city that we may teach. Before Pilate, when Pilate is questioning him about who he is, he speaks that he was born to bear witness to the truth. Nicodemus said of him, no one can do miracles except you, teacher, who are from God. The miracles were the divine works that confirmed the divine word that Jesus spoke. The implication of that is that fellowship with God is a byproduct of teaching. In fact, Paul will make that observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about the foolishness of God and the wisdom of men, that how God chose the things that men call foolish to confound the wise and to help those who would believe, that as men look at the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel is something that is viewed as foolish, but it is that which produced faith in men. Christ not only came to teach, to instruct men as relative to that relationship with God, he instructed also to how we should live before God. In Titus chapter 2, the statement will be made, but the grace of God hath appeared teaching us. The grace of God hath appeared teaching us. And he teaches us how to live, what to deny, and what to do. So it wasn't just the side that Jesus came to instruct. Those instructions were there with a view to putting them into practice in our life to transform us. That implies something else then. That a disciple is to be a learner. Fellowship with God is a byproduct of teaching. But a disciple is to be a learner. In fact, you find that very thing taking place on Pentecost. When the 3,000 had obeyed the gospel, they begged, they implored the apostles to stay, that they might be further instructed in the apostles' doctrine and have fellowship with one another. The thing that fueled them, the thing that gave them their passion, was the teaching of God's word. That's a whole lot different than just saying we come and we gather, we get our check mark in place, and we get approved for being here, and then we spend the rest of the week doing what we want to do. Jesus was the teacher and had a purpose in teaching. Another reason that he taught was to refute the lies of the devil. In John chapter 8, he's called the father of lies, and that he lies from the beginning. John will talk about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, how he is a liar. Jesus came to reveal truth. He said, the truth shall make you free. Paul spoke of that very thing in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, when he spoke about, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists and teachers, with a view to something, with a view to equipping the saints in order to do the work of ministry, in order to do the work of building the body up in Christ, in order to edify the body, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Therefore, we speak the truth in love, verse 15. Paul said, we speak the truth in love so that we'll not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Teaching was emphasized by Jesus. It was emphasized by the apostles. The question we want to pose, however, is, What are the attributes that Jesus gives us about being a good teacher? We don't know what Jesus looked like. If the statement in Isaiah chapter 53 is a statement relative to his looks, he said he was rather uncomely. He was without form. He wasn't much to look at. Would you know he's Jesus just by looking at him? Was it his charisma? Was it his intelligence? What was it that drew people to Jesus? What are good characteristics that Jesus gives us of a teacher? There are three things I want to share with us today that I hope will help us in that. First of all, the essentials of good teaching, number one, are good character. Be careful who you are. Teaching comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Good teaching comes from the heart on the inside, not from the outside in. Be careful who you are. There are three things that related to that as it relates to Jesus. Number one, he had a love for truth. You know, it didn't matter whether Jesus was speaking before a multitude of people, or whether you're speaking to one woman at a well. The one thing that fueled him, the one thing that drove him, was the truth of God. In fact, it's that very truth of God that he spoke that also revealed the hypocrisy of the scribes, the Pharisees, and hypocrites, and also revealed their erroneous teaching. He said, "You've heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you," all through that Sermon on the Mount, "Oh, what you'll do is you'll jump up loud and strong and argue that murder's wrong, but you won't say anything about hating your brother. You'll jump up and down and scream that adultery's wrong, but you won't say a thing about lust. You'll jump up and down and say, well, swearing's wrong, but you won't be worried about telling the truth." You see what he's doing? He's amplifying the truth. It didn't matter who he was before, a large crowd or just one. His passion was just simply this, to convey the truth. But also, he had a love for people. When he saw the people as being a sheep without a shepherd, he said, "Let us teach them. Let us teach them." You remember that conversation he has, that brief conversation in Matthew chapter 19 that's recorded of that young man that is a wealthy young man, a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus asking that really important question about what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, "You keep all the commandments." He said, "I've kept all those." But maybe he missed one. And so Jesus said, "Go sell all you have and give to the poor." And the young man went away sorrowful. Well, wasn't Jesus mean? He just ran the young man off. I mean, he just asked the question. And now, look, why did you say that to him? Because there was one commandment he hadn't paid attention to. And that was the commandment that was going to keep him from coming to me. He needed to get rid of his covetousness. Jesus had a love for people. He wasn't trying to drive them off. He's trying to draw them in. But Jesus also demonstrated good character. Isn't it any wonder that Paul, throughout the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that one thing he drives home, he drives in the heart of Timothy and Titus is this: take heed to yourself and to the doctrine you're teaching, that you might save yourself and those who hear you. Take heed to yourself. You know, in preparing for this, there's a statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I've run across, and it never stood out to me until just preparation for this, in this point. Here Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says this: shepherd yourselves and the flock of God. I've always just said, shepherd the flock of God. I missed that yourselves part. Why does he say that? Why does 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they don't deal with skills. Can you measure? Can you cut? Are you a good engineer? That's not what it's about. It's about character. He emphasizes the character of the people of God. And so what that tells us is this: the most important work for a teacher is to work on ourselves. To work on ourselves. Because we can't teach what we don't know and what we don't have. The first thing that's essential for a good teacher is good character. Be careful who you are. Second is good content. Be careful what you say. Good content. Where did Jesus come to know what he knows? Did he read a good book? Which rabbinical school did he go to? Which rabbi did he favor? Shammai, Hillel, Gamaliel? Which rabbi did he favor? Which rabbi did he learn from? No, he'll say, my Father has sent me. And what I've learned from the Father, those are the words I teach to you. My Father has sent me. I'm telling you the words my Father has sent me with that I've learned from the Father. I'm telling you the words of the Father. As he tells us the words of the Father, he's asking us then to listen to what the Father has to say. Jesus never had to use quotation marks. You know how you use a quote from somebody and you say, C.S. Lewis said that, or Ricky Jenkins said that, you're supposed to give me credit for it. He never had to use quotation marks. So this last week, my iPhone and my watch got another upgrade. 15.3. You never had an upgrade. You never need an upgrade to version 0.1. Jesus said, my truth is eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. All will be fulfilled with it. In John chapter 12, look at the importance of the words of God. John chapter 12, verse 48. Look how important these words of God are. Listen to what he will say. 48 through 50. Read this with me. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who gave me, sent me, command what I say to you and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Did you get that? The importance of the teaching of God is, he said, these are the words we're going to be judged by. But there's something else that he says here that's important. For I have spoken not of my own authority. Jesus' words had authority. In fact, when he spoke, he said he spoke like no man ever spoke before. That confused the rabbis because he didn't go to their school. How is it he knows this? That event in Luke chapter 2 that talks about the experience with Jesus and the teachers. He comes there. He's 12 years old. And he's asking them questions. And they are confounded that this young man, having not gone to school, can ask the questions that he's asking. He's not asking those questions to find his answers. He knows the answers. He's God in the flesh. He has the answers. He's going to tell them what the Father said. But what's he doing? He tells his parents, I must be about my Father's business. You see, he came expressing the words of the Father. The words of the Father carried authority. And so when Jesus spoke, he spoke like no other man spoke. Here's a significant point for us to get. The most important work a teacher can do is on himself. The most important word a teacher can teach is the Word of God. It's easy. It's easy in teaching to just latch on to a point. I'm reading something out here, biblical or extra-biblical. And here's a point that I grasp. And then I go to the Bible to try to find something to justify it. But it sounds like a good point. A good point's not a good point unless a good point comes from the Word of God. It's really important that we not latch on to a point and then find a passage to justify the point, but that we first have a passage that points to where we want to go. Illustrations must always remain illustrations. They must never become the point. Jesus paid attention to his content. But the third thing that we see is that Jesus was an effective communicator. He was an effective communicator. Jesus talked to people about being disciples. You know, overall, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time speaking to huge audiences. There were a throng of people, no doubt, that followed him along the way. But most of the times, it was a group of people here, a group of people here, and a group of people here. And he had a small group that traveled with him along the way. And what he tried to do was make disciples of people. He tried to help people become a disciple. Now, in that time, we don't use the word disciple a lot today. That's really not a part of what our nomenclature, our vernacular is, and really not a part of what our lifestyle is. But a disciple was one who would be with the one that was apprenticing him. And what he would do is he would walk with him. He would live with him. He would eat with him. It wasn't just 5 hours a day. He would mimic and model everything the teacher did. And Jesus said, a disciple is like his teacher. And so what Jesus is doing in his character and his content, he's going to show them now how to communicate this. And the disciples are listening to this. Those who are there are listening. They're not just spending 4 or 5 hours a day with him. They are living this with him. And he communicates with them. How does he do that? Well, he does it through pictures sometimes. He spoke about those people whose Pilate mixed their blood with sacrifices. It painted a picture. He talked about the Tower of Siloam that fell on people and killed them and painted a picture to call them to repent. He used nature, the birds of the air, the flower, the lily of the field. People could see the birds, how God cares for the birds. They could see the field and it blooming. And they knew God cared for that. And he said, God will also care for you. He painted pictures using people. He used David. He used Jonah. He used the widow of Zarephath. He used Lot's wife. And why is he using those people to paint pictures? He's using those people to paint pictures so he can say, this is someone you want to be. This is someone you want to watch out for. Don't be like this. You know, he could have just simply said, you need to repent. Or God cares for you. Or don't follow Lot's wife. But instead he painted pictures for people. And they could see those pictures, the effectiveness of what he's teaching. He also taught through parables. Here he'd take something that was just an everyday thing of life and draw a spiritual truth from it. Here's a man just out casting seed, an everyday occurrence. And you can see that seed, and it's falling on different kinds of soil. And you know that because you can tell the kind of soil, the kind of heart of people, that's what he's getting to see, the kind of heart is by what it produces. Some of it just dies on the ground. Some of it begins to come up and then dies out. Some gets a long way then dies out. And then some just produces everything. And then he said, see that fish? Let me reach into that fish and get that coin out of his mouth. You been fishing lately? Did you get a coin out of the fish's mouth? What's on that coin? Whose picture's there? Caesar. Then render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. Don't be fussing about where I'm paying taxes or not. You pay attention to your business. Do you remember what he tells Peter when Peter's concerned about John? The Lord tells Peter how he's going to die. He said nothing to John yet. And he says, Peter, listen, you take care of your business, I'll take care of John. What's he doing? He's painting a picture. He's painting a picture through people, through parables. He does it through action. He that is greatest in the kingdom of God should be servant of all. I am. He that's greatest in the kingdom of God should be servant of all. Okay, boys, 3 years I've been teaching you this. You don't get it. Sit down. He takes a pot of water, pours it into a pitcher. Takes a pitcher and pours it into a basin of water, and then stoops and begins to wash their feet. We have the record of Peter. He's incredulous about that. Wait a minute. What are you doing washing my feet? Big men don't wash little men's feet, and you're the biggest of all. And when I get to be a big man, I'm not going to wash feet. Right, you missed it. Here's the Creator washing the creation from the creation's feet. What's he telling them? This is how you're a servant. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. If you want to follow me, listen, it's not going to be a Sleep Number bed. And it's not going to be air conditioned for you. You may root hog and die poor out here, but if you follow me, there's something greater. You see what he's doing? Using action to teach people. Then he also uses proverbs. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that is abased shall exalt himself. Maybe you have a few of those around your house. Maybe something like, if you missed heaven, you just missed it all. Or maybe something like, she's the apple of my eye. Or whole hog and a biscuit. Do you have those proverbs like that? What they're doing is they're teaching something. Those proverbs are conveying truths. Those parables are conveying truths. Those actions are conveying truths. Those pictures are conveying truths. Jesus, the master communicator, met people at every level of his communication because he was concerned with the content. They got the content that was from God himself, and they wanted these people to understand the authoritative nature of what it was. And when he spoke as one having authority. And so, the most important work a teacher can do is work on himself. The most important words a teacher can speak are the words of God. And the most important person a teacher can teach is the person in front of you. That's what Jesus was concerned about. When you think about that, it comes down to this. In Jesus, we literally see the best teacher in the world. No one was ever a better person to communicate a better message in a better way than Jesus. In teaching, there's something bigger than me. There's something bigger than you. And if you have that calling to teach, it's not about you. The message requires a messenger. And the question is, will we be the messenger? Now, here's the point of the lesson. Next Sunday evening at 2:30, our Bible class deacons have put together a workshop for all of our teachers. We have some that are newer to our congregation, that are not familiar with the background of why we have the curriculum that we have, the story of that curriculum, the adjustments of the curriculum, the life of that curriculum. They don't know why we team teach, they don't know why we do what we do. And so, what we want to do, our Bible class deacons, Gerald, Ross, and Matt, have put together a workshop for us who are teachers. And we want everyone to be a messenger. Because there's a message that we need to teach. And so, we want to be teachers like Jesus, Let's take advantage of the opportunity we have in this church to teach our people. Do you know how many teachers we use in a year? You might have heard it said before. Rick said it recently. 100. It takes 100 of you to be teachers. But you want to be teachers because of who you are, and because there's a word of God, and because you want to be an effective communicator of the word, and because you want to take that word and you want to make an imprint on the heart of people in front of you that you teach. We beg, we ask you to be here 2:30 next Sunday to 4:30 to attend the teacher workshop. It's going to be a good opportunity for us to understand how better we can become a teacher like Jesus. You know, Jesus knew how to take people where they were. You have that woman in John 4 that talks about water. You have that woman at the well that talks about water. You got Nicodemus, he's not talking about water, but he's at a different place. Even his own disciples, he's got to kind of lead them along. They're not the same place. Those that are following John, they have to be taught to follow Jesus. But there's been one consistent message all the way through. People in sin are separated from God. And I didn't come to put on a miracle worker show. I didn't come for Six Flags Over Jesus. I came to teach the Father's message so that souls who were lost can understand the magnitude of the love of God. And it paints a picture of a man on a cross, virtually stripped naked, who has been beaten and shredded like a piece of meat, degraded humanity, spit at, slapped, a crown of thorns put on his head, a scarlet robe over his bleeding back, ripped off and laid bare to have nails driven in his hands and in his feet. To die on a cross. So that sinners can have the opportunity to be saved. I don't know how you envision that picture. I'd rather think it's impossible for us to comprehend that picture. You'd had to been there to comprehend the picture. But surely we can get the concept. And what he said is that blood's important. There's a death sacrifice. I want you to understand one thing. And it was said, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that. I'm tired of walking the way I've been walking. I want to repent. And I want you to know, 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 I want you to know. That he's the Christ, my Lord. And I want to be saved by having my sins washed away in baptism. Get that picture. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God? I do. God bless you for that confession. And I baptize you for the remission of your sins. And you come up clean. And you come up whole. Did you get the picture? The dead end is no way to live. But the master teacher taught heaven's message in a way we can understand in a way we can see. If most important people are the people in front of us, then I'm in front of you, and you're in front of me. That means that nobody here this morning is unimportant, and everybody here in some way needs a Savior. If we can help you, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.